All right, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Habakkuk and chapter 2. The book of Habakkuk and chapter 2. There is a great principle of government that is found in the Bible, and it is seen specifically in the history of the nation of Israel. And the principle is simply this, that there are four steps in the downfall of a nation. There are four things that will lead to a nation ceasing to exist. Four things that lead to the downfall, to the demise of a nation. The first thing that will do that is called religious apostasy. This is when people turn away from the truth. And that's what Israel did in Judges chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. The Bible says that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt and followed other gods. So it begins with this thing called religious apostasy. When people turn away from God, they forsake God in order to go their own way. So there's religious apostasy, which then leads to the next step in the downfall of a nation, and that is moral corruption. Moral corruption. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse number 17, you remember the Lord God said concerning the nation of Israel, "There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel." In other words, God's command was that His people were to be morally clean. They were to be morally different from the nations that surrounded them. But you remember the nation of Israel, after coming into their land, they began worshiping the idols of their pagan neighbors. And as a result of that, the Bible says they were worshiping the idols of their neighbors. They were joining in marriage with their neighbors. And so the Bible says that there came a day, 1 Kings 14:24, that there were also sodomites in the land. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. In other words, all of those nations that were in the land before Israel came, now Israel is acting just like them. They're acting just like them. A fellow by the name of Nick Nowak, he was writing about the social changes that we are seeing in our day. Here's what he said. He said, "What has gone so horribly wrong with human sexuality in particular?" The Christian answer, in a word, is idolatry. That's the answer right there. Idolatry. And that is certainly a biblical answer. The Apostle Paul shows that moral corruption and sexual perversion always follows on the heels of idolatry. Look at it in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 25, verse number 26. The Bible says, "Who changed the truth of God." Notice the progression here. We've got some people who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. In other words, instead of worshiping the God who created all things, now they're worshiping the things God created, like the sun and the moon and all the other things that God has made. So instead of worshiping the Creator, now they're worshiping the creation. And notice in verse 26 it says that for this cause, God gave them up unto vile, that's filthy, wicked affections. And then in verse 26 and verse 27, you can read it yourself. Romans chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, on the heels of that then comes the moral corruption which revealed itself in the sexual perversions, and Paul mentions there lesbianism and homosexuality. All of that comes on the heels of idolatry, on the heels of worshiping idols. So we see that this thing of the demise of a nation, it begins with religious apostasy. It degenerates into moral corruption, which then will lead to political anarchy. And certainly that is also what we see in the history of the nation of Israel. Judges chapter 17, verse number 6. In those days, the Bible says, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's anarchy. That's anarchy. And even though the Lord God was very gracious, and even though the Lord God was long-suffering, there eventually came a day of national demise. There came a day of national demise. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 10 and verse 11. Notice what the Lord God said. As my hand hath found the kingdoms of the idols, and whose graven images did excel them of Israel, of Jerusalem and of Samaria, shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and to her idols. You see, national demise. You understand when it speaks of Samaria here, when it speaks of Samaria, it's talking about the capital city of the northern nation or the northern kingdom of Israel. And you remember they were carried away by the Assyrians because of their sin, because of their idolatry. God sent judgment in 722 BC. They were carried away into captivity. And God said, what I did to Samaria, I'm going to do it to Jerusalem, right? And so therefore Jerusalem, which is the capital city of the southern kingdom of Judah, Jerusalem was carried away by the Babylonians in 586 BC. But it all started, all of this started when God's people turned from the truth and they began to walk in the ways of the idolatrous nations that surrounded them. So idolatry then, idolatry leads to the destruction of nations. And when it came to the land of the Chaldeans, remember that's who we're talking about now in the book of Habakkuk, and when it came to the land of the Chaldeans, we are told in Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse number 58, it is the land of graven images. In other words, Babylon and the land of the Chaldeans, it is full of idols. In fact, they are mad upon their idols. In other words, they are foolishly boasting about how great their idols are. That's what that means. They're mad on their idols. They are foolishly boasting. And remember what we learned a couple of weeks ago, right? God is taking notes. God is paying attention to what's going on. God is taking notes. And so you remember over the past couple of weeks then, we have seen the Lord God assuring His prophet. Even though it didn't look like it, God is giving Habakkuk assurance that the Chaldeans will not get away with their sin. God is not going to let them slide. He's going to use them for His own purpose. But ultimately, God is going to deal with them because of their sin. And so, therefore, we saw, you remember, first of all, there was the woe against stealing. All of the spoils that they had taken were actually, you remember, it was called a thick clay. Remember that? And so we saw that it was a thick clay. In other words, it was a writing that showed the huge debt that God is going to require from the Chaldeans because of all of the things they have stolen from the nations around them. In other words, they're going to reap what they sowed. And so there was the woe against stealing. We also saw the woe against covetousness. The woe against covetousness. Even though the Chaldeans claimed that they were destroying the nations around them in order to ensure their own safety and to protect their own national borders, God knew what was in their heart. And God knew that these people, they were just greedy. They're just greedy and they were covetous. And so there is a woe that is pronounced against them because of their covetousness. There's also the woe against ambition. The woe against ambition. We saw how that Israel was a great... Not Israel. Babylon was a great city. We saw that Babylon was a great city. But you remember it was a city that was built with things that had been stolen. And it was a city that had been built by people who had been taken into captivity and made to be slaves against their will. And so their ambition had actually led them into sin against God. And there's a woe. There's a woe that is pronounced against their ambition. Number four, there is the woe against drunkenness. We saw this last week. And we saw how that the Chaldeans used wine to make the nations to be naked. They used wine as basically as a weapon of war to uncover the nation's best kept secrets. They would use wine to uncover the secrets. And once those kingdoms had been made naked in their eyes, then the Chaldeans would come and they would destroy that land. They would take away their spoils and they would take their people into captivity. And so God brings a woe against this nation for their drunkenness. Well, now we come to the last woe. We come to the last woe. And so let's notice number five, the woe against idolatry. The woe against idolatry. Now I want you to notice here that in this listing that we have seen, in this listing of God's woes, I want you to notice that He mentions idolatry last. He doesn't mention idolatry last because it is the least important. Rather, He mentions it last because it is foundational. All of the other things that we have seen before have been the result of idolatry. The result of idolatry. So as we consider the text together this evening, there are three main things that I want us to notice together. First of all, we find in this text some searching questions. We find some searching questions. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse number 18, the Bible says, "What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image, and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols?" Those are some searching questions there. There's some searching questions. In fact, there are three questions that basically come to mind as we consider this verse together. First of all, the question is, so where does the idol come from? Where does the idol come from? And you'll notice that it comes from a craftsman who is referred to in the text as the maker. It is a craftsman who is referred to as the maker. Now you'll notice also that there are two kinds of idols that are mentioned here. First of all, there are graven images. There are graven images. In other words, these are images that are carved out of wood, or they are carved out of stone. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 44 and verse number 17, he talks about the man who goes out, cuts down a tree, goes out in the forest, he cuts down a tree. Part of the tree he uses to burn in a fire in order that he might cook his food. And then part of the tree he also burns in a fire in order to warm himself in cold weather. And then the Bible says in verse 17, the Bible says, and the residue thereof. That is, whatever's left over, the residue thereof, he maketh a god. Bound to be good, right? It's the rest of the tree. These are the graven images. There's also the molten image. The molten image. These are images that are made from melted metals that are then poured into a mold. And so they are molten images. And in, again, in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 6, we find these are mentioned. They lavish gold out of the bag, weigh silver in the balance, and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. Where do these idols come from? They just come from men. They come from craftsmen. They come from makers who take the materials that God has created, and from those materials they make their own gods. Little g. They make their own gods that they might bow down and worship them. Well, that brings up another question that we would have to ask, and that is this. What profit is an idol? What profit is an idol? Well, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4, he said, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. We know that an idol, it's nothing. It's nothing. And so that's why the psalmist and why the prophet said concerning idols, look what they said, Isaiah 44, verse 8, verse 9, says, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Verse 9, they that make a graven image are all of them vanity. In other words, those craftsmen, the makers of the idols, are full of emptiness, and they're delectable things, that is, those charming little statues that they make, shall not profit. There's no profit in it. They're nothing at all. There's no profit in it. Prophet Jeremiah, look what he said about it. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 5, he says, they, talking about the idols that people make, they are upright as the palm tree. In other words, they stand up straight. Okay? They stand up straight, but they don't speak. They speak not. They must needs be born because they cannot go. In other words, that little god's not going to carry you. You have to carry it. Okay? So it has to be carried around. It cannot go by itself. And so therefore, understanding that, Jeremiah said, be not afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them. For they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. What profit are they? Absolutely none. They can't do anything. Can't do anything. And then Jeremiah also says this over in chapter 51, verse 17 and verse 18. He says, every founder is confounded by the graven image. Now notice this. Here's why the maker or the founder of the idol, here's why he's confounded. It's because of the fact his molten image is falsehood. And there is no breath in them. They are vanity. That simply means they are nothing. They are nothing. The work of errors in the time of their visitation, that is when God comes to deal with this thing, when God comes to deal with it, they shall perish. They shall perish. Bottom line, what profit is there in idols? Absolutely none. Absolutely none. Which leads to another question. Number three, why do men trust in idols? Why do men trust in idols? Romans chapter 1, verse 21 begins to give us an idea with these words. Because that when they knew God. stop right there for just a minute. Because that when they knew God. There are only two periods in all of human history so far, from the time of the creation until now. There are only two periods in human history when every person on the face of the earth knew the true and the living God. The first time was with Adam and Eve and their descendants, their immediate descendants, we might say. The second time was during the days of Noah and his sons after the flood. And so when they came out of the ark, everybody on the earth, they knew about the Lord God, right? And it's the days of Noah that the Apostle Paul is referring to here in Romans chapter 1. It's that generation of Noah and his three sons who knew all about God. And their children heard about the stories of God's holiness. And they heard about the stories of God's judgment. And they heard how that God had saved their dad and their mom and their grandpa and grandma. God had saved them from destruction in that thing called an ark. But then notice what we find. They knew God, okay? They knew God, knew about God. But verse 21 continues in Romans chapter 1. Even though they knew Him, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And how do we know they were fools? Next verse, verse 23. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beast and creeping things. In other words, when men ignore God, when men turn their back on God, when men refuse to be thankful to God, the natural result of that is going to be a spiritual degeneration that will lead to a darkness that so engulfs men that they cannot see the foolishness of what they're doing. And so therefore, in their foolishness, they began to make idols of things to replace God in their life. Let's notice letter B, the woe stated. The woe stated. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 19, woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. In other words, it's just a dead hunk of rock, or a dead piece of wood, or an inanimate piece of metal. There's no life in it. There's no breath in it. In fact, we find the same thing. The psalmist tells us about it. Psalm 135, verse 15, 16, 17, 18. It says, the idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouth. Verse 18. They that make them are like unto them, and so is everyone that trusteth in them. Now the question naturally arises here, how are those who make idols, and how are those who worship idols, How are they like an idol that is dead and has no breath and no life in it at all? What's the connection there? And the connection is simply this. Just as an idol has no physical life, those who make idols and those who worship idols have no spiritual life. There's no spiritual life in that. And so therefore an idol, Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 18, an idol is actually a teacher of lies. That's what he said. An idol is a teacher of lies because it gives men a false sense of spiritual well-being. It gives men a false sense of spiritual security. In other words, men who bow down and worship idols are building all of their hopes and all of their dreams, and they're building all of their eternal destiny on something that is totally dead and is absolutely good for nothing except collecting dust. That's all it's good for. That's all it's good for. That's why I saw a lady on visitation the other day standing in front of her little idol house inside her living room there with her little dust brush, and she was dusting off her business there, you know. Notice letter C, the comparison that is made. After the Lord God tells Habakkuk that the idols of the nations are nothing but pieces of wood, after the Lord God tells Habakkuk that the idols of the nations are nothing more than just pieces of molten metal that have no power, they cannot do good, they cannot do evil, they have no breath, they cannot speak, they cannot tell us what we need to know, they have no life in them at all. And then he shows us the other side. He shows us the other side. In other words, now the Lord God is going to give a statement concerning Himself. After showing that the idols of the heathen are nothing, now He gives a statement of Himself. And here's what He said in verse number 20. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. I want you to notice two things in this verse. First of all, I want you to notice God's place. He's in His holy temple. He's in His holy temple. The psalmist spoke of this in Psalm 11 in verse number 4 when he said, "The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven." The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. In other words, the idea here is simply this. In contrast to the useless idols of the heathen that sit in an idol box somewhere or on a shelf somewhere, the Lord God is seated on the throne of His glory in heaven. And from that throne, He watches over, He rules over, He reigns over all things. That's the difference. That's the difference. But not only do we see God's place, I want you to notice we also see in this verse man's duty. One of my favorite poems is The Charge of the Light Brigade. Are you familiar with that? The Charge of the Light Brigade. It's by Alfred Lord Tennyson. And it's the story about 600 men. It's the story about 600 men who bravely followed a leader, even though he was a terrible leader. They bravely followed Him. They fulfilled their duty, even though this guy was leading them to a certain death. And yet Tennyson wrote concerning these 600 men, here's what it said. He said, "Theirs not to make a reply, theirs not to reason why, theirs but to do and die." That was the 600. That was the 600. That's the idea we find expressed here in our text. The idea is simply this. The Lord God is in His holy temple, and He is in control of all things. He's working all things according to His good will, and therefore our duty is to stop trying to second guess God. Our duty is to stop trying to second guess Him. Our duty is to stop trying to tell Him how to run the world. Our duty is to simply submit to His authority. That's our duty. To submit to His authority. And that's exactly what we're going to see next time. We're going to see Habakkuk doing that when we come to Habakkuk chapter 3. Now as we bring this to a close, let me just remind you of one thing. Let me remind you of just one thing. It's found in the book of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 21. Here's the warning for believers. This is the warning for us as believers in Jesus Christ. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. You see, as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to be very careful that we do not allow anything in our lives to become more important to us than God. Because anything that we allow to come into our life that it becomes a greater priority than loving God and serving God and doing the will of God, that thing, whatever it is, that thing is an idol. That thing is an idol. And when we do that, we need to understand that just as God brought judgment on the Chaldeans for their idolatry, He will surely judge the idolatry that is in our life as well. Remember the principle we saw a couple of weeks ago? Judgment begins where? In the house of God. God deals with His people first. And so the warning is very clear. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. Keep God on the throne, in the throne room of your heart, and never allow anything to replace Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word. Take